Father, I thank you and I praise you and I give you honor and I give you glory. I thank you for all those who came out to sit at your table this morning. I thank you, Father God, for those who have become obedient to you and are really and truly seeking your face from the very depth of their being. Father God, I just minister to their needs this morning. Let them leave here changed. Father, I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
But so the point with Jehu was he was used to stop it from being sealed, to give the nation a reprieve, give the nation a window of time to repent. Now, Jehu wasn't the answer, and the answer was repentance, and the answer is revival. The election, the rise of Jehu wasn't the answer, it was the window. The election wasn't the answer, it's the window. The window can be you either, the question is, what are we going to do in this window? If we stay apathetic, if we say, oh, it's okay, we're not going to get, well, if we don't spread the gospel, if we don't go full blast, if we don't stand and be bold, then the window's going to close.
Yes.
And then if the window closes, we're going back to where we were, but maybe even with a vengeance. So the thing is that now, this is the crucial time we are, most important thing, we have a window of time now, brothers and sisters, window of time, where there must be revival. If there's not revival, there is no hope for America. This is the window. And the thing is that right now, you know, the political landscape changed, but the moral landscape has not changed. The cultural landscape has not changed. The social landscape, the spiritual landscape has not changed for America. In fact, you know, what you're seeing on television, it's gotten worse. I mean, that's why things are so divided. That's why much of the nation hates Donald Trump, because you got one thing going on there and you got believers, you know, they have a window and the White House. But then you have the rest of the culture. And if we don't get to that, you know, the thing, for instance, there's a poll, you know, for abortion, by the way. For years, actually, people were shifting away from abortion as far as their views. When they did polls, mm-hmm. they were actually shifting, saying uh-huh. they're for life. That's changed now. That is from 2010, it's going strongly towards abortion among the millennials, among the youth. The numbers of Americans who are saying that they are Christian was 83%. In 2003, it's now 72%. That's a 10% drop. That's gigantic. I mean, that's a change. Jeez. I mean, that's a change. Like, well, you see with the Roman Empire becoming Christian, it took centuries. This is taking a decade. White evangelical Christians in a poll went from 21% in 2003 of the population to 13% now.
Oh.
13%. Those who were for the redefining of marriage in the 1990s, it was 2-1 against. 2-1 against. Now, latest poll, it's 2-1-4.
Oh, my.
So now the people who are just, you know, that way, and when you look at the younger generation, this is the future. Look at how they stand with Christianity. Look at how they are with marriage. I mean, just even living together or marriage. Look at how they are with all these issues, the Bible, every Israel, every issue. And it's scary. It's something like, you know, it's bigger. These numbers, their numbers are bigger than these numbers. They are saying that it is, you know, it's heading to one out of every two children now among the younger, who are born to younger parents are born without marriage at all. That's the next America if things don't change. That's where it's heading. This is why you're seeing all the conflict.
Oh.
Because you have Donald Trump. You have believers who have freedom, just like they did with Jehu. He opened that window for them to preach the gospel. You got that going on in one part. But then you have the rest of the culture that's continually going down. And that's why they hate him. They mock him. I mean, if he was a Democrat and if he was for other policies, they would put up with him. But they mock him. They hate him. Just as they also mock God. I mean, you never had that when we were growing up. They never mocked God, never mocked Jesus, but you're seeing that. So we are at this crossroads right now, mm-hmm. gigantically. And so the question is, so what happened with Jehu? What happened? Jehu, the Bible says, he was a mix. He was a mix. When it came to Baal worship, when it came to these things, he was great. He ended Baal worship. He went total full blast. He did it. But when it came to, there were some other compromises, and I'm not saying it has to be this way, but here's the warning. With Jehu also, though, it says he did not destroy the golden calf. He still kind of gave acknowledgement to the golden calf.
Mm-hmm.
What's the difference between Baal worship and the golden calf? Well, Baal worship came from outside. It was a foreign thing from Phoenicia. So, but the golden calf, that was Israel's patriotic. That's when they broke off from the old. That was their independence. They worshiped the golden calf. So in other words, so Jehu went against the foreign sin very much, but he failed when he put nationalism ahead of God in this response. So he ended up being a mix. But here's the thing. So regardless of what happens with Donald Trump, we have to pray for him that he doesn't compromise.
Right.
And it's amazing, and thank God that God has put Christians around him,
yes,
which has made all the difference. But also, what happened to Israel? We don't know that Israel ever had revival in the window that God gave it. We don't know that it did.
Mm.
So what happened to Israel? Israel continued after Jehu, continued to go down, down and down until it intersects with the days of the harbingers. Because that, when you read the harbinger,
right,
and you read the paradigm, it's all taking place in the same place. It's all taking place in the northern kingdom of Israel, just at two different times. The paradigm leads up to up to Jehu. The harbinger leads from Jehu to the end. Listen, revival is crucial. And if you say, well, when is it going to be? The thing is this. If each of you will commit to revival in your own life, the revival begins. Okay?
Uh-huh.
If we each would commit to be living, what would it be if we were living in revival? How would we pray? How would we walk? How would we talk? How would we spend our time? That is the way we have to be. We have to choose revival, not just wait for it. Choose revival, live it, spread the word, be bold, and revival will begin. So we must take this seriously, or else the window's going to close. And by the way, and if the window, before I get to the, sorry, the window, the, here's another thing about the window. Because the culture is still going this direction, but we got this window, it's going to build up pressure, almost like a dam. So if the window closes, if we don't have revival, then the dam is going to break. Then when it comes back, it's going to come back faster, stronger. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So that's what we need revival.
We're going to go into today to a season of repentance, and this is a season of Teshuva. It's Teshuvah, and it started Saturday, and it lasts for 40 days. It's a Jewish time of repentance, and so when I saw that, I thought, you know, we need to do that, because God's called the body of Christ to repentance. I don't care if you're just lethargic, just repent from being lethargic. Whatever it is, you need to do full repentance and get yourself ready for what God is getting ready to do for you. All right, so August is going to be a month of breakthroughs as well as a month of great turmoil. If you're reading the news lately, you see all kind of mess, don't you? People shooting people and all these fires and the guy that took the airplane and, you know, and all kind of stuff going on. It's not getting any better. It's getting worse. One day I turned the news on the TV and all I heard was about people shooting each other. You know, we are in a bad time, guys, a really bad time, and it's not going to get better. And this is the beginning of the return, second return of Jesus Christ. And this is what this is all about. This is a wind down for Jesus coming for the second time. Isaiah 55 verse 6 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Now let's read that again. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now as I was putting this together, God told me, I know at least 6 times that this is a time where the first will be last, and the last will be first. Then he started showing me where some people who should have been ahead of it, of something, are now under those they were teaching. And I thought about you, brother, where you're out there teaching right now. You have taken the mantle of those who have come here, and God called them and called them and called them and wooed them, and they would not listen to God. So now their mantle has been placed upon you and your wife. And as I was thinking, and this is what God showed me, and what I was thinking was, those people now that should have been preaching the word like you and your wife are now going to sit under you, and they're going to see the signs, wonders, and miracles work through you, and they're going to sit there and they're going to be in agony because that should have been them. And it's not. It's now you. Do not allow anyone or anybody to stop you from doing your ministry, because God has called you for such a time as this. And it doesn't matter what anybody else. And you have to remember one thing too. I don't care how long they've been preaching. Are they really preaching the right word? Are they really preaching the truth? And are they living what they're preaching? See that? And whenever I first came on the scene, I said, God, I'm ministering to all these pastors, and they've been ministering for 30, 40 years. He said, you have something new to give them. And as I went, and God spoke through me, there was always something they just never had heard before, and they couldn't believe that they were hearing it for the first time. So, don't get puffed up in pride, but just know that God has called you, whoever he's calling, and you have something that they need to know. And they wouldn't bow their knee. They would not live righteous and holy and treat their wife the way they should or their children. And so God had to pass them by, and he's bringing new faces on the scene. We're going to see a whole lot of new faces on the scene from this point on. You watch what's going on around about you. I just read the other day where this one church, all the elders quit the church. Everybody quit the church, and they said, I guess there was some sort of scandal went on in church, and they said they just felt like the church needed all new faces. So they all stepped down, and now they're bringing new faces on board. This is God doing this, because if people get stuck in their ways and they just think, well, I can just do whatever I want to do and everything be fine, but that's not true. It's not true. And this is why in this 40-day season of repentance, we need to be repenting of anything that we've been doing that is not right. I don't care how small it is, you need to be repenting. Last year on August 21st, Teshuvah, the 40-day Jewish season of repentance began with the great American eclipse. Teshuvah is a time to return to the presence of God. And isn't this what God's been telling us to do? Return to him. This is why these songs were picked this morning, because it's all about him and all about what he does for you and in his presence and everything. It is also understood that returning to God is accompanied by repentance. Isaiah 55, 66 and 7, we read it up there, but I'm going to read it again here. Seek the Lord while he may be found. And I'm talking to the church this morning, because the church does not know God. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now, Teshuvah occurs during the 40 days, beginning the first day of the sixth month of the Jewish religious calendar and ending on the Day of Atonement on the 10th day of the seventh month. Now, observant Jews, those are Jews who follow Christ, have an understanding that this 40-day period, and especially the last 10 days between the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement, represents an opportunity to repent and avoid the judgment of God. I don't like to go into this Jewish stuff because I don't quite understand it all, but I felt I had to put that down. Now, they said the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement represent an opportunity to repent and avoid the judgment of God. See, God is calling us to repent so he doesn't have to judge us. I was watching, I can't remember her name right now. She teaches... She's from Wilmington, but she teaches she gets young children saved, teenagers saved. And I was just watching, and these kids get so radically saved in her services. And, and they just lay on the floor and just weep and weep and weep before God. And then they had to give, then they gave testimonies of, I'll just say 10 years had passed since the first time they'd been at her meeting. And, they said that meeting they got so radically saved that changed their life. And then their whole life is just a glorious time with God. And they're serving God. And this is what I would like to see see, this is what she's anointed to do. I cannot think of her name. Yeah, this is what she's anointed to do. She's anointed to bring young children in and minister to them and get them radically saved so God can send them forth. And they are. They're going forth. And they're doing signs, wonders, and miracles. They're starting ministries at a young age. And they're doing great, marvelous things for God. But now, you know, we don't need to have, the special anointing for young children. Anybody can get touched by the Spirit of God if you're yielded to it. All right? And this is, I'm saying this because this is a season to do this. This is a season for you young kids to really cry out to God and repent for you just you mock him, you ridicule him, and you sit in the house of God wishing that the service would get over so you go do your thing. And see, and you need to repent for that. You don't really have any love for God. And God needs you to love him so he can work through you. All right, so the Christians, for Christians, these 40 days are an invitation to repent and enter into unity with God through the blood of Christ. For Christians, these 40 days are an invitation to repent and enter into unity with God through the blood of Christ. However, for unbelievers, teshuva is a solemn warning of the judgment to come. How many of you sitting in here, you find yourself, when you're around an unbeliever, you tell them about they need to get yourself together. There's just something in you that just pops out there and said, you need to get it together because if not, you're going to be under the judgment of God. And I keep saying that over and over again. And I know that's God because this is a time when God is saying, get it right or get under judgment. And I don't want to see anybody get under judgment. I really don't. It's not a good place to be. All right, this duality. Oh, I'm sorry. However, for unbelievers, teshuva is a solemn warning of the judgment to come. This duality of teshuva is an invitation and a warning. It's illustrated in two of the scriptures that are associated with it. And the first scripture that's associated with it is Psalm 27, speaks to the benefits of living in God's presence and seeking his face. He will keep us in time of trouble and allow us to see his goodness while we live. Psalms 27, verse 1. All right, I said in Psalms 27, verse 1, it speaks to the benefits of living in God's presence and seeking his face. And he will keep us in time of trouble and allow us to see his goodness while we live. So Psalm 27, verse 1 said, a psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. See, this is what we should be saying, the same, but we don't do this. Oh, woe is me is what we say. But we should be saying what David said. Then he goes on to say, though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. That's his one desire. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high above a rock. See what David knows about his God. In verse 6, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. See, he knows how to praise God. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father, my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. See, all you kids say, well, my mother abandoned me, my father abandoned me. David said, when my father, my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He's not waiting till he's dead to see God. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. wait, I say, on the Lord. See what David has to say. You should read that. That should be your prayer. That should be your words coming out of your mouth. Then in Ezekiel 33, the Lord commands us to warn the unbelievers to repent and save themselves from the judgment to come. We are also told that we must warn the righteous of their folly so they can repent lest they suffer judgment. Before we read this scripture, I've been reading a lot of pastors now are saying the problem with the body of Christ is that the pastors have not been preaching repentance. And I said, well, thanks for catching up. You know? And they're saying, you know, that they wanted the monies, they wanted the head counts, and now you have a lot of lost people sitting in the house of God. And that's because they did not teach repent. Now, when I was young, they taught repentance, and when you went to the altar, by the time you get up, you were saved. You know, you just didn't go up there and somebody rub you on the head and say, there, you're saved, because that's not true. You cried through. You cried through until you was actually saved. Ezekiel 33, verse 1, again the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people, and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the Lord take a man from their territory and make them their watchmen, when he sees a sword coming upon the land, if he blows a trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. Now, here's what he said. All right, let's go to verse 2. Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land and the people of the land take a man from their territory, make him their watchman. In other words, you make them your pastor. And when this man sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows a trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. So, pastors, leaders, you have to speak repentance to the people. If not, their blood is on your hands. But here, whenever you do speak repentance and they don't do anything about it, then their blood is on their own head. Now, verse 5 says, he heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself, but he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees a sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. In other words, pastors, leaders, if you don't tell the people of their sin, and they die and go to hell, their blood is on your hands. And you can't water it down either. You know, well, you know, God doesn't really look at it that way. It's all right. You can do that and he'll forgive you. That's not true. You have to live by the word of God. And verse 7 says, so you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. You know, he's talking to Ezekiel here. Therefore, you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. All right, so there it's telling you, if God tells you somebody's going to die in their sins, then you have to tell them. If not, he says right here, their blood's on your hands, right? Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you shall have delivered your soul. Therefore, you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us and we pine away in them, how can we then live? And say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? Therefore, you, O son of man, say to the children of your people, the righteousness of the righteous man shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall because of it in the day that he turns from his wickedness, nor shall the righteous be able to live because of his righteousness in the day that he sins. If you're born again and you sin, God said that's a bad thing. But how many people teach grace that you can go ahead and sin and God understands? God does not understand you sinning willingly. He does not. I believe in grace, and I thank God He's given me grace, but I think we take the grace message and we twist it and allow people to believe they can keep on sinning when they can't. And when you stand before God, you're going to be judged for telling people that they can go ahead and keep sinning. You know, and they say, you know, once saved, always saved. That is not true either. You have to work out your salvation daily. It's like my young kids say to me, Mama, will you go to heaven? You die? So I don't know. I hope I do. But I have to work out my salvation because God told me you have to work out your salvation daily. Because at any given second, you can fall. So if God told me that, I know He's telling you that. And I know that if you have to work out your salvation also. Somebody else cannot work it out for you. And you can't say, well, God even says, you know, well, look, I healed the sick and, you know, and I prophesied. And He says, depart from me, wicked one, I don't know you. I don't care how much you prophesy. I don't care how many miracles that were God performed through you. If you sin then and don't repent, then you're in dire trouble with the Father. We are in verse 13. When I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, but he trusts in his own righteousness and commits iniquity, none of his righteous works shall be remembered. See that? But because of the iniquity that he has committed, he shall die. Again, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, if he turns from his sin and does what is lawful and right, if the wicked restores the pledge, gives back what he has stolen, and walks in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. You're going to find an awful lot of what we call saints in hell because of either the way they were taught or just because they twisted the word themselves. Verse 16, none of his sins which he has committed shall be remembered against him. We're talking about the wicked person. He has done what is lawful and right, and he shall surely live. Yet the children of your people say the way of the Lord is not fair, but it is their way which is not fair. When the righteous turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, he shall die because of it. When the righteous turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, he shall die because of it. Do you got that in your, you have that in your spirit this morning? If you have taken a vow to serve God with all of your heart and you say, God, I'll go and I'll proclaim the word, I'll lead your people, then you have to make sure that your life is kept totally and completely righteous. You cannot be out there dabbing in sin. You cannot be looking at pornography. You can't be doing any of these things. You have to be holy as he is holy. Verse 20, yet you say the way of the Lord is not fair, O house of Israel. I will judge every one of you according to his own ways. In other words, God will judge Nancy for what she does, judge Shirley for what she does. It's not going to be what your brother and sister does, it's what you do. And it came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity, in the 10th month, on the 5th day of the month, that one who had escaped from Jerusalem came to me and said, the city has been captured. Now the hand of the Lord had been upon me the evening before the man came who had escaped, and he had opened my mouth. So when he came to me in the morning, my mouth was open, and I was no longer mute. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, they who inhabit those ruins in the land of Israel are saying Abraham was only one, and he inherited the land, but we are many. The land has been given to us as a possession. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord God, you eat meat with blood. You lift up your eyes toward your idols and shed blood. Should you then possess the land? You see this? You rely on your own sword. You commit abominations and you defile one another's wives. Should you then possess the land? Say thus to them, thus says the Lord God, as I live, surely those who are in the ruins shall fall by the sword, and the one who is in the open field I will give to the beast to be devoured, and those who are in the strongholds and caves shall die of the pestilence. For I will make the land most desolate, her arrogant strength shall cease, and the mountains of Israel shall be so desolate that no one will pass through. Then they shall know that I am the Lord, when I have made the land most desolate because of all their abominations which they have committed. As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses, and they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. So they come to you as people do. See, this is what people do. If you're walking holy and living righteous, and God's using you as a prophet, people will come to you to hear what thus saith the Lord. Are you listening here? They're watching your walk. They're watching if you're righteous or not. They're watching your integrity. So they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with them their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Haven't you seen that even in this house? God will speak wonderful words to a person, tell them exactly what to do, but they don't do it. Or they question it till that they've actually questioned it right out of existence. And then they go ahead and stay in their sin. Be careful that you don't get caught up in that. Verse 32, indeed you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not do them. And when this comes to pass, surely it will come, then they will know that a prophet has been among them. Thus Teshuvah calls believers to repent and come into God's presence, and also calls on us to evangelize a lost and dying world. Now, as I was reading this, I have to bring this up because God kept telling me this. We need to be praying for our president, Donald Trump. We need to quit running him down. We need to quit agreeing with people. And I heard the other day on the news as I was cleaning that now they're questioning the way his wife got her visa or whatever it is, you know. And I thought, isn't that ridiculous? You know, Obama wasn't even a citizen, and they didn't question that. But yet they're questioning her because she become a citizen. Now, do you see that they are truly of God? President Donald Trump is truly called of God, and so is his family, because the world, the church, is tearing them apart. They didn't do anything to Obama who was not called of God. But they sure are doing this. Now they're trying to want to know, do we want Obama in for another term? The world is wicked. If we don't turn, just like these scriptures said, he's going to make this place desolate. Come on. He's going to make America desolate. We need to get ourselves together. We need to repent for our evil thoughts. We need to repent from every evil thought that we've had against our president. We need to be praying for him, not tearing him apart. If you're tearing President Trump apart, I would watch how my life evolves. Are things going good for you? Or are they going bad for you? Amen? Think about this. Because God's not going to bless you if you're cursing what is his. This year, Teshuvah began on August 11th, and we are being encouraged to join in praying and repenting through Teshuvah, which is 40 days. All right, Matthew 13:36 says, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares in the field. Jesus answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. All right? The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. The harvest is the end of the age, and this is the great harvest. So this is telling me this is the coming of the end of the age. And the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. God has been shaking the churches to do this very same thing that the word says right here. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And how many times has God spoke that to us? That we're going to see great wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's been a couple years now because he's shaking the churches, and everything that can be shaken is going to be shaken, and he's going to shake sin right out of the churches. Do you understand that he's sending a new breed of people into us to minister to? This world out there is messed up. So when they're sent in here, they're going to be messed up. And that's why God is calling us to be holy and righteous, because the blind lead the blind, they both fall in the ditch. So we have to be at a stage in our walk with God where we don't go down to where they're at. We pull them up to where we are at. And we need to be sitting in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. We need to be up there in the third heaven where God invited us to come to. We cannot be down here in this earthly realm. We have to be in the third heaven with God. Are you understanding this? And verse 42 says, well, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. God has told us, rise and shine, for the glory has come. Isaiah 61 through 5. He told us, he gave that to us a couple years ago. The Lighthouse Church needs to walk under Isaiah 60. We need to rise and shine, for the glory of God is in the sanctuary. And God has been shaking this church. And while back, he said, I'm going to shake it again. I said, who's left? Because he says, I will not have any tares with the wheat. I'm going to shake and remove everyone who will not serve me with all of their heart. So if you don't want to be shaken, then you need to do this repentance thing for the next 40 days. And you need to get yourself right with God so he can use you. I'm hearing God say, I'm a subtle God, and that's the way I work. There's no in between. You're either good or you're evil. We are not the world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. We are children of God. We are seated in heavenly places with him. And we are supposed to be an example for all those that we come in contact with. Are you listening here? And we shouldn't be one way one day and then another way another day. We should be on an even keel at all times. What we see is what we get is the way Christians should be. If I'm upset, I'm upset. If I'm happy, I'm happy. You hear what I'm saying? I'm not going to smile on your face and then talk about you behind your back. Are you listening here? All right, from the 1st to the 10th day of Tishiv, from August 11th to August 21st, we're invited to join in praying for personal repentance. You want to hand those sheets out? And I typed this up, and we're handing it out so that whenever you go home, you can know what each day to pray for, and we're going to read them here. August 11th, you should be praying for Deuteronomy 30, 19, and 20, and choose life. August the 12th, Matthew 4, 1 through 11, and John 14, 30, the victorious 40-day Teshuvah journey of Jesus. Then August 13, this is up on the screen too. August the 13th, we should be reading Romans 8, 12 through 15, proclaiming we are children of God. Then August the 14th, we should be reading Deuteronomy 8, 1 through 5, talks about faith. August the 15th, we should be reading Romans 8, 1 and 2, no condemnation for those in Christ. August the 16th, did you get a paper, Alan? Okay. August the 16th, we should be reading Deuteronomy 6, 17 through 26, obedience. August the 17th, we should be reading 1 John 1, 9, forgiveness. Forgiveness is a vital thing in your walk with God. You have to forgive everyone, no matter what they've done with you. I just went through a season. It took me a while to really, really, really forgive something that happened in my life. I worked through it every day, cried out to God, and cried out. Finally, he got that thing settled in my life. Sometimes things are really hard, come into your life, they're really hard, and the forgiveness doesn't happen overnight. It just doesn't. And you have to keep crying out until it does. happen. August 18th is Deuteronomy 6, 14 and 15 is the love of God. August 19th, we should be reading John 14, 23. Love brings obedience and peace. And August the 20th, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Make sure you have received salvation by grace to achieve your destiny. Then August the 21st, we should be reading Acts 1, 7 and 8. And Acts 2, 38 and 39. Receive the Holy Spirit to empower your Christian walk. All right. Repentance. It's all about repentance. And guys, we don't have the time to repent today and then sin tomorrow and then repent the next day and sin. We don't have time. That's foolishness. If you can't get over it, you might find yourself eternally lost. I'm not going to say you will. I'm just saying God's done. He's done with this. You know, one day you're going to serve God and the next day you're not. Every day is a fight. If you're a true born again bought child of God, every day is a fight to stay in alignment with God's word. Because the enemy is not going to give you any peace. He's going to fight you tooth and nail because his job is to take you out of the will of God. Your job is to keep yourself in the will of God. Remember when I was first saved, God told me that I was in a tug of war. God had one arm, Satan had the other. And it was up to me who won this tug of war. So I have to fight every day to make sure that God wins the tug of war. I can't count on you guys to pray for me. I have to pray for myself. I didn't say don't ask for prayer. You have to do the battle. It's your temple that the enemy's trying to take. You have to fight for this temple. You have to be the one to say, devil, this is the temple of the Most High God, and you're not using it, and I'm not going to relent any part of it to you. You might have to cry. You might have to kick your feet. You might have to go in the corner and beat on the wall. But you can win this battle. I know. I've been there, done it, and I still do it today. It's every day lately the enemy sends something my way to try to get me off course. He'll use your family. He'll use your friends. He'll use anything he can to take you out of God's will. Deuteronomy 30, 19 and 20 says, I call heaven and earth as witness today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. Your descendants. Come on. How selfish can you possibly be? You are affecting your children. Do you not understand this? You selfish thing. Why would you wallow in sin knowing it's going to affect your children? Knowing it's going to affect everybody around about you. Because if you're really professing to be a child of God, then people are watching you. They're trusting you. They're believing in you. They're believing in the God that you profess. And if you fall, you take, don't just take yourself. You take those around about you. You need to get this into your head. I get so upset with this because I watch Christians get into sin and think, oh, well, it's not going to bother anybody. Yes, it is. I like to see you go to hell, but because of what you've done, and that's just the way I feel at times. But what about all the people you're taking down with you? It's the people you're taking down with you. Come on, guys. It's time. You know, God said quite a while ago, this is where the rubber meets the road. We need to get this thing together now. We should have had it together. See, this house should be just overflowing with the glory of God and people and signs, wonders, and miracles. But God is still working on the staff. And that's a shame. You've been under this anointing long enough that you shouldn't be going between two places. You should be solid and steadfast and secure. Well, you don't understand how deep my sin is. Yes, I do. But get out of it. Get over it. Quit blaming it on that. Just get over it. I even tell this to drug addicts that walk into my property. You need to quit your drugs. They don't even know God. This is taking you straight to hell. I scare them, but at least I get their attention for a few minutes, you know. They tell my kids, oh, your grandmother scares me. I hope I scare the hell right out of them, right? I can't, when they walk on my property, I can't say, oh, I just hope you enjoy your drugs while you're sitting in hell. I can't do that. And I don't do that. I tell my two kids, or what are they, 10 and before. If you don't quit doing it and you died right now, you go straight to hell. And they talk about heaven. They don't want to go to hell. We have to tell them the truth. Come on. I know why God called me to minister. Verse 20 says, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days. You see this? People don't believe this. And that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. God says that he has set life and death before us. What are you going to choose? What are you going to choose? You know, it tickles me. We're sitting here talking about the love of God, and I still see people sitting here looking at each other, lusting after each other. What is your problem? My God. Get that thing out of your system. You don't need a man. You don't need a woman. They're just going to drag you down. Come on. What you need is God. Once you have God fully, completely, totally, 100% in you, then you can have a man. Then you can have a woman. They won't drag you down. They'll cause you a little conflict every now and then, but they won't drag you down. This is a really, 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 really serious time in your walk with God. I'm telling you that I'm hearing God say this is the last battle blast, the last call. He's not going to call again. He's given you grace after grace after grace after grace and warning after warning after warning. And he said you've turned your back on him for the last time. If you turn your back after today, don't try to come back because you can't. That's just the fact. That's just what he's saying. It's time that we become what we say we are. Children of God. Children of God. And if you can't be a child of God, then quit confessing and just go on and just live your life the way you want it. But if you're going to say, I'm a child of God, then live that life. I'm telling you, God is holy, God is just, and God is pure, and God will take care of you. He really will. He really will. I keep telling my family, we are going to go into a recession, but I'm not afraid of it. And they said, what are we going to do? I said, God told me if I follow him, he's going to take care of me. Isn't that what he told us? I said, I'm not concerned about that. I'm just telling you all, because you aren't living for God the way you ought, and I've been telling you every day for 2 years now to live for God, But I'm not worried about it because God will take care of me. He will take care of me. I know that and I believe that. You're going to have to know that. You're going to have to believe that in order for God to do that. Are you listening? I hope you're listening because God's not playing. I didn't know he's going to do this way today, but this is pretty good. This is a season of repentance. Amen, brother. Well, you know what? I found out people say, amen, brother, are about the most lost people I've ever been around. Really, they are. So, you know, if you're going to say amen, brother, make sure you're saved. I thought about the guy last night that when he was born again, God told him, the only thing I want you to eat is crackers and water. And he did that all the days of his life. And Brother Hagin said to a doctor, can anybody live in crackers and water? He said, absolutely not. They would die. He said, well, I think the man was 90 years old. He said, that's all he's been on since, you know, he got saved at a real young age. And the doctor couldn't believe it. But that man had miracles, signs, and wonders following him wherever he went because he obeyed God. And if God says that all you can eat is crackers and water, then God will keep you on crackers and water. That he'll make sure that crackers is nourishing and that water is everything you need. So what is God asking you to do? What is he asking you to do? Walk by faith, not by sight. Repent. Today is all about repentance. You know, once women get saved, they dress differently, they act differently. And men will do the same thing. Once they get saved, their eyeballs get readjusted, you know. And they just, that's true. They no longer look down cleavages and upskirts, you know. They look to Christ. So where are you at? Where are you at with God? That's my question. Where are you at with God? That's my question to you this morning, and only you know that. Father God, I thank you and I praise you for your message about repentance. I thank you for the people that you sent in here this morning, Father, to hear this message. I thank you for the overflow, Father God, of your love that you're pouring into their hearts right now. the overflow of your strength that they can go ahead and win this battle that they're in. And Father, we just thank you and we just praise you. We just give you honor. We just give you glory today for all that you have done, all that you are doing, and all that you're going to do. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.